got somebody like Peter and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John. They were not likely candidates for discipleship. And so Jesus had to cast way out to draw them in. I mean, after all, they were not the first round draft picks in the discipleship draft. If they had been, Jesus would have found them at the feet of some other rabbi in a synagogue, but they were not schooled and learned men. That's what the book of Acts tells us. The Jewish leaders, 3 years later, still say about Peter and John, they are ordinary, unschooled men. No, Jesus had to cast way out there to reel in somebody like Peter and Andrew and James and John to be his disciples. The reason why I mention that is I don't think that most of us think of ourselves as first-round draft picks. And it's really comforting to think that Jesus could cast way out there to draw Peter and Andrew and James and John in. And he can do the same for us. They were outcasts, but Jesus was willing to cast out far enough to draw them and us in. So let's take a look at their call into the ministry, the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 5. Because it is the gospel lesson, I'd ask you to please stand out of reverence for the gospel lesson as we read it. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. You know, before we even think about Jesus casting way out for the outcast, there is a problem with this calling of the apostles that I just want to acknowledge. See, the calling of the apostles, Peter and Andrew, James and John, that's recorded in all four gospels. The problem is the gospels do not seem to agree. In Matthew and Mark, they are in Galilee, along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, but no fishing is mentioned. And in Mark and Matthew, this calling of the apostles happens before Jesus goes to the home of Peter and heals Peter's mother-in-law. The Luke account is also in Galilee, at the Sea of Galilee, but it mentions this fishing, and it's after the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. So Luke records first that Jesus was at Peter's home and healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then comes this account about the call to be a disciple. And then John's gospel, it isn't in Galilee at all. It's along the Jordan River. There's no mention of fishing or boats at all. So is this book a reliable book? I read a book this past Christmas vacation called Cold Case Christianity. I'm going to leave that picture up there for a little bit. I would encourage, if you are at all interested, to write it down. Especially if you happen to like crime shows like CSI, because he's a cold case murder detective. And so he weaves some of that stuff in. So it's a lot of fun to read. But what he does in that book is he was once a non-believer, and he examined the Gospels with the idea of, this is a cold case that I am trying to solve. And it's very helpful when we stumble across what looks like a contradiction in the Gospel. He would help us, remind us that just because the witnesses say something different doesn't mean that they are contradictory. For example, Matthew and Mark, they are eyewitnesses. Matthew was one of the apostles, so walked with Jesus. Mark's gospel is generally considered, the early church tells us, was Peter's gospel. So Peter's telling Mark what happened. So Matthew and Mark are eyewitness accounts. Luke tells us at the beginning of his letter, that, or at the gospel, that he is a historian. Luke is a historian, tells us that he went and talked with the witnesses. But as a historian, he wasn't there. And so the exact order of some of these events, he's not concerned about putting them in the exact order. And so, six times, the only gospel writer who uses this phrase, six times he says, one day, like our gospel lesson starts, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. You see, he doesn't connect, oh, what I just wrote happened and then this happened. He's saying, no, I've talked to the witnesses. I know that this event happened. I know that this event happened. I know that this event happened, but I'm not going to try to tell you which event happened before the other, because that's not my goal. I just want to let you know I heard the witnesses tell me about these events. And so it comes as no surprise that he mentions Peter's, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law before, but he's not saying it necessarily happened before. I'm just saying, I heard the witnesses, and I know this event happened, and I know this event happened, and one day, Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee. And then this whole idea in Matthew and Mark, it says Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and saw these fishermen and called them, and it doesn't mention anything about a fishing expedition like Luke does. Now that would seem to be, that must be a contradiction. But I've learned after 40 years of marriage that my wife's way of telling the story and my way of telling the story may be different. I've also learned not to try to interrupt her. She's learned that from me too. You see, the things that I think are important, she may be omitting something that I think is important. And I want to jump on in and tell that part of the story, but she's telling the story and it's not important to her. And I do the same thing, and we all do. So just because Luke adds some detail that Matthew and Mark don't, doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It's just for Matthew and Mark, that wasn't the important part. The important part was just following. And then John's gospel, John is a later witness. John's gospel is written probably 30 years after the last of the first three gospels were written. If you carefully read John's gospel, it is obvious that he assumes you are familiar with the other three gospels. And so like a witness who might hear somebody else giving testimony, very often a witness who hears somebody else giving testimony won't repeat that same testimony because you already know that. They'll add details, and that's what John is doing. John's not even talking about the call into discipleship. John is talking about the first time they had any interaction with Jesus. That they first met Jesus when they were following John the Baptist. And then they went back, evidently, and did their fishing, and then God calls them, Jesus calls them into ministry. So there are apparent contradictions, but when you look at the witnesses, you can see that they really don't contradict each other at all. Each has its own goal in writing, and each adds the details that are significant. Now, I'll explain why I've gone into this in just a little while. But I just thought it was important just to be honest with you and say there are some times when we read the Gospels that they're hard to fit together. The Gospel writers did not sit down and collude. They didn't sit down and say, I'm going to make it easy for you to see how it all fits together. They're each independent witnesses. Now, in this lesson, we hear how the outcast is caught. Now, it would seem that the outcast, Peter, and his co-workers were caught by accident, right? There just happened to be two boats, as Jesus is teaching right outside of the city of Nazareth. There's these two boats, and there's this crowd, and Jesus happens to ask Peter, hey, do you mind if I borrow that boat? It's all by accident, right? It just happened that way. But you and I know that nothing is truly an accident. The psalmist says, all the days ordained for us were written in his book before one of them came to be. This was all part of God's plan. It's a catch, way out there. You know, I think of professional fishermen, you know, they spend hours casting. One time I had a friend who was a professional fisherman down in Missouri complain about his bad back because he was casting so much. He figured about 1,500 times in a weekend. Boy, when you cast that many times, you can pretty much put that lure right exactly where you want it to be, right? Don't you suppose that that's what Jesus was doing here? It was no accident. He put that lure right where he wanted it to be. I'm going to fish for that outcast, Peter, and his co-workers. They were caught by Jesus' power. All of them are amazed at this great catch of fish. So much so that the Apostle Peter recognizes this is more than just a man here. This is somebody who is way above me. He falls at Jesus' feet and says, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I don't belong in your presence. The power of God so impressed him. But they weren't caught simply by accident or by God's power. They were caught by God's word. Jesus said something very important. Don't be afraid. You see, this is just the shortest little summary of what the gospel is. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid, Peter, because I am not come here to judge you. I have come here to save you. The outcast was caught. And just as surely as Peter and his co-workers were the outcasts who were caught, you have been caught and I have been caught in the same way. It's no accident that people who have an impact on your spiritual life are in your life. It's no accident that maybe you had Christian parents or Christian spouse or Christian friend who spoke to you about the Savior. All the days ordained for you were written in God's book before one of them came to be. That was part of God's plan too. We've all been caught by the power of God. Maybe it's by just looking at the world around us. We see God's incredible power and wisdom in creating the world. The psalmist talks about it. He says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Today we talked about intelligent design, right? That, wow, God is there's got to be somebody incredibly powerful and wise to create this world. It couldn't just have happened. But just knowing that God is powerful isn't enough. How does this powerful God feel about me? And that's where the power of God at work in people around us is so very important in God's fishing expedition. You know, the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle Paul, once had some kind of thorn, and he calls it a thorn in the flesh, some kind of, you know, physical impairment that he thought was hindering him from carrying out his ministry. So he asks God, you know, three times, you know, take this away from me. I want to be the best fisher of people that I can possibly be, and this thorn in the flesh is keeping me and holding me back. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. How often haven't you seen the power of God at work and the people around you, and you've gone, wow. How attractive that is to people who don't know the Savior when they see the power of God at work in you. See, the outcast is caught by what seems to be an accident as we see God's power, but then also as we hear God's word. Don't give up. What a blessing you and I have that in just a few minutes that we're going to kneel at this communion rail and we're going to hear Jesus say, don't be afraid. See, that's what the sacrament is. Jesus saying to us as individuals, don't be afraid. In the Greek, Jesus is talking specifically to Peter, and he says, me phobou, don't be afraid. Peter, you singularly. That's what Jesus does in the sacrament. He doesn't say just to all of you, hey, don't be afraid, all of you. He says to you as individuals, as you receive his body and his blood in the sacrament, me phobou, you don't have to be afraid of it. He wants to draw us outcasts. Don't be afraid. And then he invites us as outcasts to go out casting for more outcasts. The Apostle Peter, you'll be a fisher of men. Now, how is it that God shaped Peter to be a fisher of men? You know, very often we use the acronym SHAPE to talk about how God has prepared us for ministry. SHAPE stands for spiritual gifts, heart, or the passion that God gives us, the aptitude, the abilities. You know, maybe you're an organizer, a personality, maybe you are a people person or a task person, outgoing or more of an introvert. But what's that E? The E stands for experience. You see, you think about the Apostle Peter and you go, I don't know if he would have been a very good fisher of men because, you know, he was worldly. Peter is the one that Jesus turns to and says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're worldly, Peter. You're thinking the way the world thinks. Oh, he's not fit to be a fisher of men. Peter was the one who bragged and boasted, Lord, even if all fall away on account of you, I won't fall away. What kind of fisher of people is that? Peter is the one who, you know, a servant girl in the courtyard says, oh, Peter, weren't you with Jesus too? And Peter says, no, not me, coward. And Luke records that as Jesus is being transferred from one court setting to another, right after Peter has denied Jesus the third time, Luke tells us that Jesus looked right at Peter. And Peter remembered. And he went out and wept bitterly, filled with a sense of hopelessness because he had failed to save him. He is not worthy to be considered as somebody who could fish for people. But what I'd encourage you to do is read through 1 Peter this next week. And you'll see that these very things that Satan would say made Peter unacceptable were the very things, the experiences that God used to shape him into a powerful lure to draw others to the Savior. Yes, he was worldly. And so it comes as very powerful to hear Peter talk about strangers in the world that we're just passing through. If God changed my way of thinking, I was where you were, and now I have a different view of the world. Peter is the one who was filled with confidence, and he put others down. I'll never deny you like these guys might. Now Peter is the one who talks about living a life of submission, putting the needs of others before your own, so that they might see the Savior. Yes, Peter was a coward. And so his testimony in his letter, where he talks about comfort and encouragement to those who are filled with fear at the prospect of suffering for Christ, that I've been there, I know what you're going through. Hold on. And to the people who are without hope, say, I've been there. He begins this letter by reminding us that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the experiences that you have that make you a lure, a hook for the people around you. You know, I spent quite a bit of time at the beginning of this message just talking about this whole challenge of is this book reliable or not? The reason why I spent that much time is for some of you, there's not a question in your mind. God be praised. But there are some of you who feel challenged by that. And that's part of what makes you feel like you're an outcast. You're way out there because, you know, everybody else has swallowed this whole idea of the certainty of the Bible, hook, line, and sinker. And somehow, maybe you're an outcast because questions arise. I spent that time because I was fishing for it. Because, you see, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to cast out as far as I can with the shape that God has made me and the experiences God has given me. But you have different shapes and different experiences. And if I can cast out and help you, you can cast out farther. farther than I would ever be able to catch up. To reach people that I couldn't reach, that are outcasts, that our Savior wants to draw to himself. You know, when I asked Steve Stack, who is a professional fisherman in our congregation, you know, could you give me some things as illustrations? I got so much stuff I didn't know what to use. You know, there are all kinds of lures out there. That's awesome, isn't it? We all can't catch the same people. You have different struggles, different passions, different experiences, different failures that God is using to shape you. So today, let's just celebrate the fact that we have a Savior who's the friend of the outcast. And as you come up and kneel here, please hear that. He says to you, don't be afraid. Sins are forgiven. That we were caught so that we can cast out the outcasts beyond us. God bless our ministry. God bless your ministry. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's join together and confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father,